Today's text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, the 10th commandment. And before I pray and read and exposit that text, I want to make a statement about last week's message. If I gave the impression that to tell someone you would pray for them or to say to another person, pass on my greetings, if you got the impression that I said that you were automatically breaking the ninth commandment if you didn't do that, that was not my intention. If you legitimately forget to do that, well, then that's certainly not sinfulness, that's human frailty. My intention was that if you deliberately say that you're going to pray for someone and have no intention whatsoever of doing so or pass on a greeting, then yes, that would be what we call the so-called white lie. That being said, let's ask God to bless the exposition of his word for today. And so, Father, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit, that he who inspired the word of God would now accompany it, that he who moved holy men of old to write down that which is infallible, inerrant, carrying full divine authority, that the same Spirit would bring it with power to our hearts, that we might not be merely informed, but transformed by the word of God, this powerful, trustworthy word. Lord, we look to you now and pray that your word would accomplish that for which you send it. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 5:21 reads as follows. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I want to talk about covetousness and its consequences and illustrate that from the Bible itself. The Bible says, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. We want to look at this idea of covetousness and see it illustrated by the Word of God. Illustrations from Scripture are the best kind for two reasons. One, they carry that divine authority. Secondly, they make us more familiar with the whole counsel of God, so that our overall understanding is not based on a few isolated verses. And so the first example of covetousness that I would offer today is that of the man Achan. You are perhaps very familiar with one of the most well-known accounts in Scripture, that of the taking of Jericho, that incredible spectacle in which the people shouted and the walls of a city fell down. Well, we want to look a little bit today at the rest of the story. Some of you remember Paul Harvey, the radio commentator, and he would always say, well, this is the rest of the story. The rest of the story comes in the next chapter of Joshua, where we find that right after they take the city, a man by the name of Achan covets that which God had told them not to take. And this is what it says in verse 21 of Joshua 7. The man Achan speaking. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Well, as a result of Achan's sin, there was terrible consequence to the whole nation of Israel. Trouble for all, in fact, in the case of 36 of Joshua's soldiers, it resulted in their death because God withdrew his help from them and attributed the sin of Achan to the entire camp. He brought trouble upon all. The other example is that of King Ahab. We can read of his covetousness in 1 Kings chapter 21. You no doubt, some of you recall the gist of that account. That King Ahab had a neighbor, a man by the name of Naboth. Naboth had a field that was part of his inheritance that he had received. And King Ahab desired to have that man's possession to make his vegetable garden. But Naboth stood his ground even before the king and said, I'm not going to give you the inheritance of my fathers. And this is what we read of King Ahab. He went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he, that is Ahab, lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. Well, there's a picture of covetousness, a king that had so much, and yet he desired this poor man's possession to make into a vegetable garden. How did he handle his covetous heart? Well, he wound up having Naboth murdered and stole the vineyard. So there we have two examples in Scripture of the horror of covetousness and what it can lead men to do. So it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ particularly warned us about this sin of covetousness. In Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. If only Achan and Ahab had understood that. My question to us this morning is, do we understand that? Are we willing to beware of covetousness? Do we want to look at it as something that's ever ready to rise up and take over our hearts? So in order to obey the Lord Jesus and take heed against covetousness, let's try to get a better handle on exactly what coveting is and what it is not. Now, unlike the previous commandments, our confession, our catechisms, breaking it down into the duties required and the sins forbidden is not a long, weighty paragraph. It's very short. And so in this case, I will read in entirety the duties required and the sins forbidden so that we can have an idea of exactly what covetousness is. It's not a word, sadly, perhaps, that we hear much about in our society that just accepts it as a matter of course, that you can desire what belongs to someone else. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend to and further all that good which is his. Sins forbidden. The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So the mindset that keeps the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, you shall not covet what is your neighbor's, is the opposite of the mindset expressed in the old Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. Instead, knowing God, knowing his goodness and his promises, he who keeps the 10th commandment has gotten divine satisfaction that will never fade. The person keeping the 10th commandment is one who doesn't look at what God has forbidden and sees it anyway, the way Achan did. Or he doesn't look at what another person has and become morose, grieved, vexed, and strike out at that person like King Ahab did. But he sees someone else's great blessings and rejoices. Jonathan, the son of Saul, comes to mind. Jonathan was the son of Saul the king, the Lord's anointed, as David called him. He was set to become the heir of Saul's throne. He was Prince Jonathan. But God had determined to take the kingdom from the house of Saul and give it to David. How did Jonathan respond? Was he vexed and sullen like Ahab was? No. He was David's friend. He rejoiced in what God was giving David, even though it was to be at his expense. He rejoiced in what God was giving David, and he got on board. So the person who keeps the Ten Commandments looks at the blessings that God gives his neighbor, and instead of wanting to take them from himself, he thinks, how can I get on board with the Lord? How can I work with God in being a blessing to this person as well? A second point as we seek to understand exactly what coveting means. Coveting what belongs to another person is not the same as desiring something. For instance, you might desire, if you're a single person, you might desire to have a spouse. That's perfectly fine, as long as it's not someone else's spouse. You may be homeless, or you may desire to have a better house. That's perfectly fine, as long as you don't desire another's house. As far as an ox, perhaps like me, you have no desire whatsoever to have a large animal in your living room. But you get the point. The scripture is telling us not to desire wrong things. It's not wrong to desire good things for yourself, nor to act lawfully to attain them. The focus is upon desiring to have what someone else has. You know, we talked about property rights. The Eighth Commandment defends our right to own things as stewards. And so it's not wrong to have desire for blessings. Having said that, let me be quick to also warn us that greed and covetousness often go hand in hand. Proverbs 21, verse 26. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So the covetous person will likely also be greedy for gain. The righteous, though, is content. He's satisfied with what God has given and is not enslaved by that desire for gain. Yes, okay to have desires, but if they enslave you and consume you, then you've become greedy, the twin sister of covetousness. So to sum up, contentment is the burden of this 10th commandment. And in itself, it's something of great value, even as we said together in our call to worship this morning, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Moreover, even the discovery that you're not yet content can lead to the greatest gain, as Paul's self-examination shows us. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet, revealed the apostle to himself, we might say. It served as a mirror by which he could see himself. Here's how he put it under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, writing to the Romans, chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So Paul pictures himself as if he were unaware that he was sinful. But along came the law. In this case, particularly the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And it made him understand his deepest need. It revealed himself to himself. Do you know why, according to the Lord Jesus, it was good that he went away? He tells us in John chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so if the preaching of the law has made you know yourself better and your need of Christ, that's a good sign. It shows that the Spirit is doing that work of conviction in you. If you, like Paul, hear this commandment, you shall not covet, this commandment to be content with what God has given you, and to not desire what your neighbor has, and you recognize that law comes alongside you, and you recognize that by nature you fail miserably, that is indeed a great gain, because God has an answer for you, even as he had for Paul, who was awakened by the law to his sinful condition. So the law becomes like that X-ray or that MRI that reveals the cancer, the tumor within you. Now that you know about it, you can flee to the great physician who has the infallible cure, the gospel. Jesus satisfied the law's requirements for lawbreakers. He satisfied this particular law's requirements. And he gives to those who believe in him the reward that he earned for keeping the law. The believer in Jesus Christ is declared righteous. That's what justified means, declared righteous by the grace of God in Christ, and receives that justification by faith. It is a gift righteousness, not based on works of the law, but on Christ's substitutionary death and glorious resurrection. So the law comes. It makes us understand our need for Christ. And that is great gain when we flee to Christ for salvation. Let me make another brief and specific application. Not only does self-examination, not only is self-examination in order, but the Bible gives us instructions for examining potential leaders. In Exodus 18, verse 21, we read, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Proverbs 28, verse 16 says, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days." So public office should not be a job that attracts the covetous for financial gain. And as responsible citizens of a republic, we should seek to have those who hate covetousness elected. Or to put it even more succinctly, yes, the ethics of a candidate are important. Far be it from us to look at candidates for office and make our decisions simply based upon whether they have the best programs and the best ideas. But let's look at character. Let's look for those who hate covetousness, men of truth, men who fear God. Moving on then, last but not least, this is the 10th commandment. Let's not imagine that since it is the last of the 10 commandments, that it is any less important than the first 9. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." The last commandment, "You shall not covet." Yet, according to Scripture, perhaps somewhat paradoxically, I don't know that we can completely understand this, but according to Scripture, they amount to the same thing. Paul says that twice in his letters. To the Colossians, he writes, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Similarly to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What a powerful, comforting concept, truth of Scripture, inheritance. That's why I title this message, Heirs of All Things. Do you know, Christian, struggling with contentment about your financial status, struggling to be content about your family situation, your health, struggling to be content with how popular and well-liked you are, struggling to be content with your circumstances, whatever they may be? Do you know, believer, the extent of the inheritance that God has promised those who are His? The same Spirit who convicts of sin, the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the inheritance that lies ahead for you, Christian believer. You who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the answer for you and your need as a lawbreaker, as one awakened by the law, as the apostle was. This is the inheritance promised to you as a free gift. Jesus Christ Himself says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Did I read that right? Yes, that's what the Bible says. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You say you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. It is infallible. Amen. It is inerrant indeed, and amen. Do you really believe this? Well, then believe, Christian, whatever Jesus is heir to, the Christian disciple shares with him. What need do we have to covet anything? Do we not have every reason to be content with exactly what God has given us? There's no room for this idolatry of covetousness, this lack of faith, this mistrust in a good and loving God who has numbered the hairs of our heads. And so, I'm just going to conclude with some exhortation and comfort. One verse from the book of Hebrews that exhorts us against covetousness and towards contentment. The inspired writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, let the law have its work within us, both to awaken us to our need for the Savior, and to instruct us, Father, that we have a God who provides for us, who has promised his children they will be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Truly, there is no room for us to be covetousness, to be covetous, to desire that which you have not provided or given to us. So, Father, make us content. Turn away, as we read this morning in the psalm, turn away our hearts from covetousness and incline them to your testimonies. Make us content, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.